To be married is a special gift from God. Obviously, we had Paul in the Bible that said, you know, he was Saul when he got saved on the road to Damascus and became Paul, and he said that he wasn't going to take time to get married. He wasn't going to do that. Why? Because he said that he would have to take care of his wife. He would have to take care of the home, things like that. And he was like, and I need to do this for God. And so I kind of believe that, he thought, well, I've wasted so many years. You know, I just need to start right now and go forward and serve God. And so Paul's opinion was that he wasn't going to get married. But God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so I kind of lean towards God's principle in this marriage thing over Paul. I remember as a little kid going to church a couple times, things like that, and I heard that this evangelist was coming. And I don't know if it was some Catholic maybe in there or whatever. I thought evangelist or priest, you know, couldn't get married. And so I was waiting in the service, and in walks the evangelist, and there was a lady with him. And I was like, and there was like 92 kids. You know, they all came in and just packed the pew out. And I was like, you know, goodness gracious. Because in my mind, an evangelist wasn't supposed to be married. And so again, I had it mixed up because a lot of evangelists are married and they have lots of kids. Missionaries are married and they have lots of kids, things like that. So marriage obviously is a plan of God for most people. Paul chose not to, but most people, God has that in the plan for you. So marriage is a special gift from God that we ought to cherish, and we ought to, you know, take care of it. And with proper care, it'll last a long time. Again, this is not a trial and error. In our world today, that's what they do. They'll bypass this stage and they'll practice or play house for a little while, see if it, you know, fits their groove, see if they're getting, are compatible, things like that. That's not in the Bible. That's not God's plan. He created male and female, and He created, just like He created Eve for Adam, He created somebody for you. And so we see here the most romantic story in history is not Romeo and Juliet. Again, I don't know if you've had the, I don't know if it's a privilege or an assignment that you had to read that story. But that's not the most romantic story. Oh, they loved each other so much that they both died. That's not, you know, biblical. That's not romantic in my point of view. The most romantic story I know of is kind of like we saw last night at the banquet. Was it 59 Valentine's days? All right. That's pretty awesome to me. 59 Valentine's days. My wife, I guess, said dating and marriage, and 59 Valentine's. That's the goal, and even farther than that. I think they're planning on staying married. They, you know, been there that long, might as well finish it on out, right? So that's the most romantic, is staying together forever. We need to have a trio mindset as opposed to a duet mindset when it comes to marriage. We need to have a trio mindset as opposed to a duet. And of course, we all know, spiritually speaking, that's God and us. That's the trio that's going to make the marriage a success. So we ought to have that mindset. So we see here in Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." So if there's going to be a blessed marriage, a blessed union, God's going to have to be involved. And praise the Lord, I think everybody sitting in front of me tonight has that mindset. You have a trio mindset of marriage other than a duet. It's us two, and that's it. We have to have God if we're going to be successful. So we're going to look tonight at seven keys, and I will go through them fast, those of you that want to see the Super Bowl. But seven keys of keeping joy in your marriage. It's not. Don't have the mindset, well, you know, I said I do, and so now I'm done. And we'll make the best of it. That's kind of like a no. Let's be excited about it. Let's have joy in it. So we're going to look at these seven keys to a successful marriage. And number one is this, and we'll start right here. Learn to put Jesus first ahead of your spouse. Learn to put Jesus first ahead of your spouse. Again, that goes against our mindset. That goes against the world's philosophy. But Jesus is supposed to be first. And if I'll put Him first, I'll be what she needs. And if she'll put him first, she'll be what I need. And it'll work better together. We can't push God out of the way and say, okay, I'm going to just focus on my mate. Focus on my wife. Focus on my husband. No, we need to have God as first place. And it says in Colossians 1:18 that in all things, I believe marriage would be included in all things, that in all things he might have preeminence. Preeminence means first. He wants to be first. And again, for us to want to be first and be jealous of anybody that is first, that's wrong. It's not wrong for God to want first because He deserves it. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. He is everything. And so we ought to have that. And of course, we have the cliche or acronym that we've heard all of our life, Jesus, others, and you. That's how to have joy. He's first. Then others would be your mate, and then you. So when it's time, I guess it said it this way. When it's Jesus that is first, being second is not that bad. All right? When Jesus is being first, being second is not that bad. Now, if you were, the second husband, I guess they have TV shows about this, sister wives and all this kind of stuff. Number two would be weird to me. Three and four would be even more weird. Goodness gracious, it's male and female. That's it. Not male and female and female and female and female. So obviously being second to Jesus is not that bad. Mark 10:9 says this, "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." What God has put together, let no man put asunder. So number one, learn to put Jesus first. Number two is this, learn to focus on giving instead of getting. Learn to focus on giving instead of getting. And we've all hopefully come to a mature age about that. It's more blessed to give than receive and actually mean that. And so forth. So learn to focus on giving instead of getting. And I do know, I guess have had experienced this with my wife and with my children. It's no big deal. It's like your son comes up to you or your daughter comes up to you, "Dad, give me some money so I can buy you a Christmas present." Well, it's the thought that counts, right? But I mean, you're actually paying for it. Well, here, buy me this gun that I've been really wanting. But anyway, And so I have stuff in my bedside table, if I can find it. But anyway, I have stuff in my bedside table my boys bought me with their own money. That was, it's a memory that I have, things like that, or something that they made. My wife still has stuff that they made for her way back in the day. And so things like that. But we ought to have that mindset to focus on giving instead of getting. Most believe this about the root behind most divorces is this problem right here. Getting instead of giving. I want my needs met. I need this. So the object of love is not getting something that you want, but doing something for the well-being of the one that you love. I'll say that again. The object of love is not getting something that you want, but doing something for the well-being of the other one that you love. A couple of verses about this. Romans 12:10. And of course, moms say this to their children all the time, especially if there's multiple children. "Be kindly, affectionate one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." And again, that's more than just a kid's verse. That goes into the husband and wife too. Be kindly, affectionate one to another. And if y'all are both saved, you're brothers and sisters in Christ as well. So brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And again, I've expressed this, that this is my wife and I's biggest discussion area. When we decide where we're going to eat. "Well, where do you want to eat? I don't care. Where do you want to eat? I just want you to be happy." But we're trying to prefer one another. Philippians 2:3 says this, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves." So again, this is how to learn to be giving instead of getting. Jesus gave Himself. And He met our needs. I said this last night at the banquet. But Jesus gave Himself to meet our need. If the wife focuses on meeting her husband's need, and the husband focuses on meeting the wife's need, case in point, all needs are met. The result, everybody is getting their needs met. So a successful marriage depends on both having this right focus. So giving in order to get something is not really love. That's just manipulation. Again, you can't reverse psychology. You can't trick God. And so giving something just to get what you're doing, wanting, is not love. It's manipulation. Number three, you learn to love. Put God first. Number two, you learn on giving instead of getting. Number three, this is a good one. And it's learn to laugh together. Learn to laugh together. Some of us take ourselves too serious. And we get our feelings hurt. And then there's strife. You know, if you have kids, you're going to be laughed at. They're just going to laugh at you. All right? And so you got to get over yourself and learn to laugh with them. I mean, there's right now, I could just tell you story after story after story. My wife probably wouldn't want me to tell you most of them. All right? Where we had just belly laughed as a family and things like that. And it helps. You got to learn to laugh. Proverbs 15:13 says this, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." So if everybody's just, you know, gruff and mad all the time, poochy-lipped, you can tell they don't laugh. But the Bible says, "A merry heart makes the cheerful countenance." In other words, they're happy. Their face even shows it. You know, you're like, "Are you saved?" "Yeah." "Well, tell your face." You know, we're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to be happy about it. So same way with Mary. "I love her." But learn to laugh. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but sorrow of the heart, it says here, the spirit is broken. So we ought to be aware of the humorous moments of the day. If something happens funny at work, share it with your spouse. Learn to laugh. Maybe not at people, but at the situation. And sometimes you can't help but just laugh at people. You're like, woohoo. But anyway, we have to learn to laugh and reflect on funny things that happened years ago. We were talking about it today, about my sister's oldest daughter. All right, she makes us laugh. She's one of those that if she thinks it, she says it. All right, amen? Some people like that, right? And if they think it, they're going to say it. And things like that. And that's the way she is. And we were talking about something that we remember today that she didn't even remember. When she was little bitty. I mean, little bitty. She's sitting on the table. I can't remember what she was being told to do. But she was moving around and my sister popped her on the leg. And you know what my niece did? Right in the face. I mean, pop. And so she popped her again. So we laughed at it. She didn't. She didn't even remember that it happened today. But we laughed at it. So you got to learn to laugh at things and things like that. Maybe not too far. Don't get out of bounds, things like that. But laughter can be a benefit, you know, to your marriage. Scientifically speaking, it can even be a benefit to your health. You know, some people that are always sourpusses and they just Debbie Downers or, you know, just always negative. That's not helping their health. We ought to be there. So we see here, if we laugh, scientifically speaking, it's proven that if you laugh, it's a reduction of stress and tension. And, you know, when you get those tension headaches, they start right here, you know, or right here. And you're just, sometimes you just got to set that aside. And laugh and be enjoyable. So it's a reduction of stress. Then it also says it's a stimulation to your immune system. You know, again, I've seen people, I just laugh at stuff. So I've been in hospital rooms before, you know, praying with somebody. And if something funny happens, I'm going to laugh. And I've had people in the bed and they're, you know, they're sutures. And all that. Oh, don't make me laugh. Please don't make me laugh. But laughing helps. It will help us, and it, scientifically speaking, it says it stimulates your immune system. It increases a natural painkiller in your bloodstream. I've been where you laugh and it's just tears, and then it even stops being funny, but you can't help it; you're still laughing, and it just over and over, and you're hurting. The Bible, or not the Bible, but scientifically, it says it helps it's a natural painkiller that releases throughout your body. A decrease of inflammation, reduction of blood pressure. It lifts your spirits. So we ought to learn to laugh. Laugh together. And again, you'll have to try different things. And don't get your feelings hurt. Don't keep your chip on your shoulder. Learn to laugh with each other. Laughing causes us to feel closer. Colossians 4:6 says this, "Let your speech always be seasoned with grace." So be careful. Don't cross the line. Don't hurt people's feelings, but season with salt that you may know how that you ought to answer every man This includes your mate. Number four, learn to build up your spouse. Learn to build up your spouse. So again, she was created for me, I was created for her, so it's in our job description to build each other up, not tear down. You always or you never. Don't use words like that. Because even if you almost always and almost never, never and always is not the case. Okay? Sometimes I do something good. I'm not always doing bad things or always doing stupid things. So let's stay away from those. So we need to learn to build each other up. Proverbs 12:25 says this: heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Again, you can talk yourself into feeling horrible. Oh no, I need to get that checked out. And you start talking your stuff, and then anytime you have something and you say it out loud, somebody's got a worse thing. I think I've told some of you this, but my one son got a brown recluse spider bite on his foot. And so obviously the poison was just deteriorating his skin. We had to go get it flushed out, things like that. So we stopped by the barbershop, and he was in this little space boot. And the barber, oh, what'd you do? He said, oh, I got a brown recluse spider bite. Oh, my goodness. And this barber over here is like, yeah, I had a nephew, got one of those, had to have his leg amputated. And my son's eyes gets about this big. He's looking at me, like, oh. And the other barber's like, oh, that's nothing. Amputations, nothing. All right. I knew a kid, he died. And my son's like looking at me like, Dad. Words talking about, apples of gold and silver, things like that, it needs to be fitly spoken, all right? Be careful. But heaviness of the heart maketh it stoop, but a good work maketh it glad. So love and respect will help a marriage. So when a wife feels unloved, she tends to react. I'm going to hide. But when a wife feels unloved, she tends to react in ways that feel disrespectful to her husband. And when her husband feels disrespected, he tends to react in ways that would feel unloving to his wife. And round it goes. Okay? And so we got to be careful. All of us have said, stop, pray, don't react, all this kind of stuff. But we have to realize this. So love and respect. I've heard this said before. This was one lady said to her husband, John. After dating for 2 months, John, I love you just the way you are. And then after being married for 2 years, John, if you would change, or I would love you if you would change. And 7 years after that marriage, she goes, John, I'm going home to mom. And so, we don't have to go that far. So number five. So here's, I'm going to give you a list of compliments that would help a husband to his wife, or a husband to hear, and some compliments that would help a wife to hear. So we're trying to build each other up. A word fitly spoken, it maketh it glad. So here's some compliments that I found here about a husband needs to hear. I am so glad I married you. Right, this will help a husband's self-esteem. This will help his spirit. This will help the relationship. I am so glad I married you. I love how you provide for our family. Again, this is just what dudes, it helps them. I am so proud of you. You are an awesome dad to our children. He likes this one too. You are so handsome. Both your hairs are fitly placed. And I know you have the furniture disease, your chest dropped in your drawers. But you are so handsome. All right. But anyway, he likes to hear that. Some of you are just kidding. The furniture disease, your chest dropping in your drawers. Anyway, don't use that one. That's not building up. But anyway, so thanks for being, or thanks for fixing the broken dryer. Now, I guess the dryer would have to be broken for this to fit. And he would actually have to fix it for this to fit. But you get what I'm saying. If he fixes something, he likes to hear, oh, you did a good job fixing the broken dryer. Thanks for helping around the house. Woo! I guess we'd actually have to help around the house if we ever heard that. Let's see here. You always make me laugh. Maybe not at him, but with him. You are so strong. I love spending time with you. There's just some helpful hints for ladies to build up their husband. Now, fellas, all right, I'll help us out here. We ought to say thank you every once in a while. You know, she works like crazy and puts the food down. You go, after you pray, of course. And then you get up. Maybe a thank you would help. She likes to hear that she's beautiful. She likes to hear you're an awesome mom with our children. And just fill in the blank. It's so clean. Let's see, you're great at your job. And in front of her, tell the kids how they've got the coolest mom in the world. They like to hear that. Let's see here. I like that shirt on you, or whatever. I like it when you, whatever. You are such a, you take good, such good care of our family, and they like to hear I love you. Again, if, us fellas, I said it the other day, I said I love you when we got married. If I ever change my mind, you'll be the first to know. They want to hear it all the time. All right, so compliment. A word fitly spoken, build each other up. So number five, and again, this is a tough one for us fellas. Ladies are not, they don't have a problem with this. And that is learn to communicate. Learn to communicate. Us dudes, our communication is like a head, you know, sup, fist bump. That's it. That's the level of our communication. 1 John 3:18 says this, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So we're going to have to learn to communicate. Love is communicating by three ways. Number one is words. We have to use words. Again, if you're using those compliments that we saw a while ago, those are words. We have to use our words. Then secondly, action. Action. And again, this is ladies, I guess, by touch. So words, actions, and touch. That's how we communicate our love for one another. A couple of verses. Ephesians 4:26. "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Again, we were taught this way. You've probably been taught this way. If you ever have I know you don't have fights or arguments, but those disagreements that we talked about. If you're ever having a disagreement, don't go to sleep. Fix it. No, just fix it. Be angry and sin not. Even if you have to table it and say, we'll discuss it later. We're not going to argue about it, but we'll discuss it later. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Again, a lot of these verses we've heard maybe in a child relationship, siblings, things like that, but they work for husband and wife as well. So learn to communicate. Number six, two more. Number six is this, learn to listen. Huh? Learn to listen. What'd you say? Learn to listen. Again, I am a one-track individual. I can walk and chew gum. I guess that's two things at one time. I can do things like that. But, if you're a one-track person or you're focused on what you're doing, you got to learn to listen. James 1:19 says this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak and slow to wrath." So swift to hear. Again, those of us that like to watch sports or like to watch, outdoor network, hunting shows, things like that, we've got to learn to pause. We've got to learn to mute and listen on purpose. And it's funny how that, it seems like at my house, maybe it's not this way at your house, anytime that I'm focusing on something that I really want to watch, that's when she wants to communicate. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But we got to learn to pause and mute, pay attention. I will give you some, insight, ladies. It's not our fault. Okay? It's not our fault that we're not good at communicating and we're not good at listening and we're not good at this. It's not. And I'll prove it biblically. Right? You remember when Adam was created? The Bible says God put him in a deep, deep sleep. And then he took a rib and made woman. It never said he got him up out of that deep, deep sleep. All right, so that's just the way we are. I'll show you. Exodus 3:4. If you look at Exodus 3:4, God had to say, "Moses, Moses." It's in the Bible. Even God had to get Moses' attention. So if you have to say our name twice, get in line. God had to do it as well. 1 Samuel 3:10. Samuel. Samuel! God had to. So it's not our fault. We're just not good at listening. So we have to learn to listen. Number seven, and finally, learn to be committed. Learn to be committed. Again, everything's not going to be a bed of roses. Everything is not going to be perfect. That's one of the things that this social media realm of the world does, that everything has to be just perfect. Some people like to picture sunsets. They're beautiful. Some people picture their coffee mug and their Bible. Awesome. They picture this, and this. It's just, it's all manipulated, all right? Everything's not perfect. So we're not going to have a perfect life because we're all sinners. But we can be committed permanently, or a permanent relationship. Mark 10:8 says this, "And they twain shall be one flesh. So then are no more twain, but one flesh." It's forever. Be permanently committed. I not even contemplated it not being forever. It's just a vow. It's a permanent relationship. So we've got to learn to be committed. Martin Luther said this, "Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let the husband make her sorry to see him leave, and all will be well." And so that's our job, to be each other. You worry about her? No, don't worry about yourself. You worry about him? Don't worry about yourself. Again, have God as that trio part, not the duet, and it'll all work fine. So here's some biblical examples and some even scientific proofs about laughter, things like that, that will help you. Valentine's Day is, in 2 days now? But we celebrated it last night and so forth, and then of course, you can celebrate more if you want to. Take her out to eat, get her some flowers, all that kind of stuff, fix his favorite meal, whatever y'all like to do. None of it's wrong, none of it's bad. But learn to do these seven things so we'll have strong marriages individually and then as a church collectively. Amen? So that's all we have for tonight on that. And so we'll have a word of prayer and we'll have an invitation and then we'll have a business meeting right after that. I think that's it. The sign-up sheet, is that something we'll put out? It's already out there? Okay, so the sign-up sheet's out there. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll have an invitation. If you'd like to come pray as a husband and wife, that'd be great. So let's all stand. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, I just ask you to help us all, Lord, to be committed to having a good, strong marriage. Lord, we all can improve. None of us have mastered it. Lord, help us not to be stubborn, but help us to be submissive. And Lord, help us not to want our way, but Lord, want their way. And Lord, I just ask you to help us to realize, Lord, you're there for helping. Obviously, we saw biblical examples of that tonight. And Lord, I just ask you to help us all to desire to grow stronger in our marriages. In Jesus' name. Brother Derek's going to...